Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, please open your Bibles to the book of Jonah. Book of Jonah. This is an Old Testament book. He is one of the minor prophets. I believe it's on page 982 of your pew Bible. And so we have our major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. They're major because they're longer, not because they're more important. They're just bigger, longer. Then we have the book of the 12, the minor prophets, minor because they are shorter. So Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, and then Jonah. If you hit Micah, you've gone too far. Go one book back. So like I said, I think it's page 982 in your pew Bible. All right, so this morning we're going to look at Jonah chapter 1. Verses 1 through 3. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that because of your Spirit and because of your call, we are in the presence of the Lord. And Lord, we pray this morning that you would minister to our hearts, that as we go about our day-to-day lives, as we take one day at a time, Lord, that we would continually seek to be in your presence, to walk in your ways, and that you would be gracious to us in that. We pray you would teach us this morning by your word and by your Spirit, and that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I don't know about you, but sometimes I wish in discerning, trying to figure out what the Lord wants me to do in life, sometimes for big things, sometimes for little things, it would be helpful, it would be easy if the Lord would have a big, bright, flashing sign in the sky telling me exactly what it is that I am supposed to do. We all have decisions that we need to make about one thing or another. Again, sometimes they're big decisions like job changes or set people to pursue as spouses or what school to go to or whatever it may be. There could be little things like what to do with our week or month or year. It would be really helpful if we could have some very clear and explicit direction and instruction discerning what the will of the Lord is for us in any given circumstance. And in our desire to do that, sometimes I think we tend to neglect the beauty of what God has already given to us. He's given us the immeasurable riches of His Word, which do reveal God's will to us. Everything that we need for life and godliness is given to us in God's Word, and God's Spirit helps us understand it and to lead us into what it is we should do. But the reason why we want the big flashing lights or an audible voice or a dream or vision or whatever it is because that's easier. We have God's Word right in front of us, but it takes work. We have to read it. We have to understand it. And then we have to go through the process of seeking to apply it to our particular circumstances so that we can make the right decisions or do this or that. It would be so much easier if we could have that audible voice or that vision of God to help discern what it is we should do. But I think I'd like to suggest that we might not really prefer to have God speak directly to us. Because more often than not, whenever we are not doing what God wants us to do, or in our sin, if we're reading through the scriptures and we come across something that we don't particularly like or want to listen to, it's easy just to close the book and to walk away and perhaps forget that we've ever read it. or maybe when the pastor's speaking, to sort of tune out, because we're just not going to listen to this part. It's easy to sort of ignore that. It's easy to close the book and walk away. If God were to come to you and speak to you in a vision, or you would constantly hear God's voice speaking, it'd be kind of hard to escape. It'd be always right there in front of you, much harder to ignore when there's an audible voice or vision. And so I think we actually prefer it this way, being who and what we are. But in our text this morning, we find God speaking directly to one of his people, and he commands him to complete a certain task on behalf of God. And it was God's expectation that his prophet would submit to his will and that his prophet would deliver the message that God gave him to deliver. And yet in response, God's servant chose to disregard and disobey God's command. Disregard and disobey God's will and word and call on his life. And my hope for you this morning is that you will do the exact opposite of what we find Jonah doing this morning. It's the Lord's desire for you to submit yourselves to him, to submit yourselves to the will of God. And particularly as we look at this text this morning, we see it's to submit yourselves to God as his prophets, even, sharing and proclaiming his gospel. And that's the main point I have for you this morning, to submit yourselves to God as his prophets, sharing and proclaiming his gospel. Now, we see in verse 1 that the Lord uses his people, and he uses his people to communicate his will in this world. We see the book of Jonah beginning with the words, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah." And these are typical words when God is calling a prophet to go about a particular task. You see that formula, that phrase, time and time again when God is calling a prophet and sending him to do something or giving him something to say. And so the first verse here identifies Jonah as one who's commissioned by the Lord. He is a prophet of God, even without using that particular term here. Now, the other piece of information we have about Jonah is that he is the son of Amittai. And this little piece of info directs us to one of the only other places in Scripture that gives us some information about Jonah. In 2 Kings 14, verses 23 through 25, we read, "In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord," which was typical of those northern kings. "He did not depart from all of the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. He restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher." So with that extra information from Kings, we can learn for sure that Jonah was a prophet. Go ahead, get it out of your system. Jonah was a prophet. Yeah, I know you wanted to do it, so we could get it out of our system now, so you're okay now, okay? Jonah was a prophet because the king here, the author of Kings, calls him a prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. We also learn that his ministry was during the middle of the 8th century B.C. and was to the northern kingdom of Israel. Remember, there was a united kingdom for a time under Saul, David, and then Solomon, his son, but it split after that because Jeroboam made the people of Israel sin. And so we have a northern kingdom, southern kingdom. He's in this northern kingdom because the author tells us that Jonah had spoken concerning Jeroboam II, the king of Israel. And so we see that Jonah is already an established prophet of God to the nation of Israel. And God was once again choosing Jonah to speak his word and his will, because that's exactly what a prophet's job was. It was the prophet's duty to act as a mediator between God and man. And usually, when we think of a mediator, the first type of mediator that comes to mind is a priest. And a priest is a mediator. A priest is a mediator between man and God. But prophets are mediators as well between God and man. And their job is to communicate God's will to his people. And when most people think of prophets, what's the first thing that comes to mind? People who are telling the future, right? Predicting the future. Someone who foretells something. And prophets did do this. But their primary job, their primary role, was actually just to communicate God's will to the people so they knew how to live now. Their job was to foretell God's will, not only foretell the future. And God would use individuals from among his people to speak as well. Of course, big ones, Moses, Samuel, Elijah, Elisha, and then we have prophets like Jonah. And these Old Testament prophets were not the last ones to do this. And we see this in the New Testament as well. Jesus comes as the ultimate prophet. He's come to communicate the Father's will. We'll hear that tonight from Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. And we have the communication of God's word to us. We have the will of God given to us in the Holy Scriptures through the one final mediator, Jesus. And so we don't need additional revelation. We don't need an audible voice. We don't need signs in the sky to direct us into what God wants us to do, because Jesus has communicated to us through his word and by his Spirit. But we, as the church, have a role to play in this prophetic business. We have a prophetic role to play. We now speak on behalf of God, communicating his will from his word. Again, we don't receive new information to give to people in this world, but we have his will and we communicate his will to people around us. God regularly communicates his will to his people through the prophetic office of ordained eldership, taking God's word and feeding it and giving it to the people. But even you and I, as members of the church, speak with a prophetic voice from the Word of God. And we do that with one another. When we speak to one another and encourage one another and counsel one another from the Word of God, we're seeking to direct and guide our lives according to God's will. That's the role of a prophet. But we also do this to the world around us as well. You see, the Lord's will is for everyone to hear, and not just his own people. Look at God's call to Jonah to go and speak to that great city in verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it. So the call of God on Jonah was a peculiar one for him, actually. It was a strange thing for the prophet of God to declare a message to anyone other than the people of God, let alone Nineveh, a pagan city over 550 miles northeast of Jerusalem. This is really far away, really out of the way. But we see that Nineveh is a great city. It had walls surrounding the whole city, roughly 100 feet high, wide enough for three chariots to ride side by side around the walls. That's almost the width of a two-lane highway. It's a city with massive walls. Verse 11 of chapter 4 tells us that there were 120,000 who didn't know their right hand from their left, most likely indicating little children. Most little kids don't know their right hand from their left, infants, perhaps, leading many to believe that the city had a population somewhere around the million mark. It's a big city. There's a lot of people in it. It was indeed a great city. And as time went on, it would actually become the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. And God wants his prophet to go to that city, not just be content with proclaiming God's will to his own people. God was calling Jonah to fulfill Israel's purpose, to be a light to the nations. It had been God's call upon Israel to show forth God's glory his majesty and righteousness to all the nations of the earth, to declare that Yahweh and Yahweh alone is the one true God, and to teach people to walk in his ways. And so God sends Jonah as a representative of himself from Israel to carry out that purpose. Sounds kind of similar to Matthew 28, doesn't it? You have God sending his people into the world to communicate a message to them. Jesus, the Christ, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, says, go into the world, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. We as the church have been called by God to be a light to the nations, to go outside of our comfort zone and declare Jesus Christ alone as God, and to teach people to walk according to his ways. We can't just be content to talk to ourselves about these things, to talk to one another here in our church community about how great God is and what he's done in our lives. That we can't just be content with exhorting one another alone just to repentance, faith, and to obedience. Those are good things to do, good encouragements for us, but we are called to go much further. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul from 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 and following. He says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us that word of reconciliation. So now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. And here's what we say. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's God's intention that his people, his church, his prophets, you and I go into this world. We go beyond ourselves and speak to the world around us, and to speak and proclaim the full gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel that not only declares that God sent forth his Son, Jesus, into this world to merit salvation for sinners with his life, death, and resurrection from the dead, but also a gospel that declares that Jesus is Lord over all. He is king of all men and nations. And he calls us to do this because this world is lost. This world is living in darkness and in rebellion against God and against the true king. And the sin of this world, the sin of our culture and its people, goes up before the Lord. Those who live in rebellion against the king, it does not go unnoticed. But such things go up before the Lord. Look at Jonah's call again in verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Now, the Assyrian Empire, of which Nineveh was the main city, was notorious for its cruelty and violence, especially toward conquered peoples. We say routinely in our Bible 112 class at Geneva that the Assyrians were the Nazis of the Old Testament. If you want a simple moniker to put on them, that's what you call them. Brutal, vicious, exterminating other peoples. The people of Nineveh were familiar with this. They participated in the atrocities of the Assyrian torture and brutalities they would place on other people. As a matter of fact, I can't even go into detail this morning describing the types of things that they would do to conquered peoples. Extreme brutality and cruelty befell not only the men of defeated peoples, but their women and boys and girls as well. One commentator I read even gave an R-rated warning in his commentary before he went on to describe what the Assyrians were like. They were gory, they're violent. The practices of the Ninevites and the Assyrians were known the world over. And friends, what we find is that this is just the outworking of depraved hearts functioning in a depraved society. This is the trajectory of the human heart if it is not arrested by God. If it's not restrained by Him, it will continue to descend into deeper and darker levels of depravity. It's no wonder at all that God would desire His prophet to cry out against such a city. But history also reveals that just prior to Jonah's call to go to Nineveh, the king of Assyria had promoted a religious revival which centered on the worship of their god, Nabu. And so it was Nineveh's extreme violence on the one hand and a reinvigorated idolatry on the other that prompted God to send His prophet to cry out against them. Their wickedness, as verse 2 says, had come up before the Lord. And remember, these aren't God's people. It's not as if God was calling Jonah to go speak to wicked people in the church, so to speak, who had deviated from what God had called them to do. These are pagan peoples who are separated from God, separated from any hope, separated from special revelation. They're entrenched in the way in which they were living in this world. And so if God calls His prophet Jonah to cry out against the atrocities and idolatries of this great city, Nineveh, that's some pagan nation, would you not think that God would call upon His prophet, the church, to cry out against a great city, a great nation even, in which it seems the common grace of God is being withdrawn, and the outworking of the depraved human hearts of its people are more and more coming to fruition? A country and a society that more and more increases in its idolatry as it worships the gods of pleasure, power, greed, and autonomy. A culture that is more and more tantalized by the practices of paganism. A people who are more and more distorting the image of God in human identity and in relationships and just the way people ought to be treated and dealt with in this world. Our country is indeed a great country. But wickedness goes up before the Lord. And that's our duty as God's prophets to cry out against our great city, our great nation. Our denomination has something called its testimony, the Reformed Presbyterian testimony. And in the testimony, we read of ways to apply God's will and God's word to our contemporary lives. How do we live in our current society and world? And in chapter 23, paragraph 22 of that testimony, it says, both the Christian and the church have the responsibility for witnessing against national sins and for promoting justice. And so we're called as a church to be speaking out. And not because God wants us to go around condemning everybody or calling everyone sinners. No, but through crying out that the nation might repent and seek Jesus. But that's the big picture. And sometimes we need to be concerned about the big picture. But I think sometimes we can become so focused on the big picture and the big things that need to be changed that we miss or neglect our calling to the people around us, the individuals around us, the neighbors around us. If you look at Jonah, you'll see that it's the citizens who hear Jonah's message. They hear his preaching, and it's the citizens of the city that heard and repented first. And it was after that that the news reached the king's ears, who then called for city-wide repentance. You see, both nations and individuals need to turn and embrace Jesus, because everyone, every person, lives before the face of God. Everyone's sin, national or individual, comes up before the Lord, because all stand exposed before Him. All of our hearts are laid bare before God, and we cannot hide what is in there. As Paul says in Romans 2, those who are outside of the forgiveness and cleansing blood of Jesus are storing up wrath for themselves. Brothers and sisters, your unbelieving friends your unbelieving neighbors, your unbelieving family members are storing up wrath for themselves. And the scary reality is that life is too short. And it's too easy to just keep silent. It's all too easy to let someone else worry about it, let somebody else deal with them. But where else will they receive biblical guidance? Where else will light shine? How else will they know what God's will is? How will they know the saving message of eternal life? If God's ministers of reconciliation, his ambassadors of peace, his prophets of the gospel keep silent. Despite the fact that our friends, neighbors, and family members need us to speak, the truth is we often shrink back from our call, don't we? And we can see this playing out in the life of Jonah as well. Look at verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah knew what he was called to do. He knew what he had to do. He knew what God's call was, and he ran. Verse 3 says that he fled from the presence of the Lord. Now, I'm quite convinced that Jonah actually didn't think he could go somewhere where God was not. He was smarter than that. He knew God better than that. But when the text says that he fled from the presence of the Lord, the sense is that he is intentionally fleeing from God's will, what God called him to do. And Jonah wasn't deviating just a little bit either. He was fleeing for Tarshish, which was over 2,500 miles in the opposite direction. He wanted to put as much distance between himself and God's will as physically possible. He wanted to separate himself from what God wanted him to do so that he couldn't possibly be expected to do it. But why? Why run? Why was this such a big deal? Why did Jonah so quickly and blatantly disobey God's call? Well, there are several reasons that he may have done this, and I think these reasons reflect and echo our own hearts. The scriptures are good at doing that, revealing who we are and what's going on inside. First, I think that he probably thought he had no hope of success. He probably didn't think he had any hope of success. As a prophet to Israel, he was familiar with the disappointing results yielded by God's people whenever he brought them a message from the Lord. That northern kingdom continued to slide more and more into wickedness. And so if that's the case with his own people, how much more would it be with a Gentile city, which is already so far gone? There's no way they're going to listen. Well, have you ever thought along these lines? Has there ever been a person in your life that you didn't share the gospel with because you just couldn't believe that someone like that would ever respond to something that you had to say? Or maybe as you survey the society and culture around us, you just think, it's too far gone. Doesn't matter what I say. Doesn't matter what we do. Doesn't matter what the church says or how active we become, because it's already speeding toward the precipice and it's just going to go off. There's nothing we can do to stop it. It seems impossible. But what does Jesus say? With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And he was speaking in the context of people being saved, entering the kingdom of heaven. So maybe he didn't think he had any hope of success. Another reason could be that he just feared being killed. He didn't want to die. Assyria and Israel were enemies, and God wanted Jonah to walk right into the midst of these people who were known world around for their gruesome brutality, and not just say, hey, would you like to talk about Jesus and the kingdom of God? But no, cry out against them. Blatantly, boldly, openly cry out against them. You can understand that he might be a little intimidated. He might be strung up and killed immediately. And once again, we can respond the same way sometimes. Even though we may not be afraid of losing our physical lives, we do often fear the death of our reputations, don't we? What would people think of me? if I shared the gospel with them? What would people think of me if I presented the gospel to them, or if I witnessed against evil, or if I witnessed for justice? When I see injustice happening, I would be mocked. People would make fun of me. I would lose the relationships that I have. People would hate me. But don't Jesus' words ring loud in our consciences at this point? If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Jonah feared being killed. And I think sometimes we fear the same thing. We fear the depth of our reputations, our influence, whatever it may be. Well, thirdly, I think the reason he didn't want to go is that he actually didn't want those wicked Ninevites to repent in the first place. He didn't want those wicked Ninevites to repent. In chapter 4, verse 2, after the Lord was being himself in relationship to these people, Jonah says, "Oh, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I previously fled to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Oh, Lord, I knew it. I knew that if I went to them, you were going to forgive them. And I didn't want you to forgive them. Don't you know who they are? Haven't you seen what they've done? Don't you know what they do, how evil they are? You know they're enemies of ours, right? You know they're the bad guys, right? We're the good guys. You know the sins they commit. How could you possibly forgive them? I don't want you to forgive them." And dare I say, this attitude is in our hearts as well. Although you know your own heart better than I do. But has there ever been a person in your life that has so frustrated you, so angered you, maybe so wounded you or someone you love that you cannot conceive of ever forgiving them? And you actually wish that God would judge them in vengeance, even wanting them to be punished in hell forever. Search your heart. It may be there. I had a Christian friend who felt this way about her father. Her dad had done some terrible things to her mom and to her, and she just wanted him to be punished. She hated him. She hated him for who he was, what he's done. She didn't want God to be gracious and merciful, abounding in loving kindness toward him, because, you know, if God forgave him in this life, then that means he wouldn't get what he deserved, right? He would not have to pay for what he had done to her and her family in hell. She had such a hard time believing that God could forgive someone like that, and she did not want God to do it. And sometimes I think we fear that if God forgives somebody, then they're not going to get what they deserve. And we forget that God has forgiven us. We're not getting what we deserve. And praise God for that. Praise God for that. The punishment has been paid in Jesus Christ. He got what we deserved. It's been paid. Now, this doesn't mean that we should not seek for and hope for justice to be rendered in this life for wrongs that have been done. That's still appropriate. That's still right. Justice should be served in this life, in this life. But may we not begrudge God for being who he is and desiring to show eternal mercy to those who are lost, just as we were. Oh, that we would repent of any and all of these reasons for which we run to Tarshish in our lives and ask God to forgive us of our hard and sometimes unbelieving hearts. May we repent from not wanting God to be who God is, abundant in love and kindness and forgiving, just as he's forgiven us. But Jonah's not about to do that. You can see in as you read these first three verses, particularly verse 3, especially in the context of these four chapters, this is a pretty fast-moving story, isn't it? It starts playing out very quickly. Things start happening very quickly. But you can see how the narrative tells us the steps that Jonah took to flee from God's will. And in this fast-paced story, verse 3 slows down considerably and walks us through the very deliberate process that Jonah went through to flee from the presence of the Lord, flee from the Lord's will. Look at verse 3 again. He heard what God said, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Tarshish is repeated 3 times, by the way. That means he really wants to get away. But you see how there's this deliberate step by step by step action that Jonah is taking here. It's as if, well, you know, I don't want to listen to this. I'm going to go down to Joppa. Well, look, I'm in Joppa. I'm already heading in the wrong direction. Oh, look, I found a ship, and all of a sudden I've paid the fare. I wouldn't want to be a bad steward of my money. I don't want to waste the money. I've already paid the ticket. I might as well take the trip. Well, yeah, I could get my money back, but look, I'm already comfortably on board and settled in. The sailors have brought extra provisions for me. I wouldn't want that to go to waste. And besides, the sailors, I'm sure they're counting on my help because, you know, of how important I am and how helpful I could be to those who are around me. I don't want to abandon them or leave them hanging. It's as if he ignored God until he had enough excuses heaped up to give himself sufficient justification as to why he could no longer fulfill what God wanted him to do. And I'm sure Jonah's conscience was pricking him every step of the way, but he just kept ignoring it and adding more and more on. And I don't think I need to go into great detail about how we do this, right? Now, we do this in our own lives. You know what I'm talking about. We know what God calls us to do in a certain situation, whether it is witnessing to others or whether it's fighting against sin and temptation in a certain situation. And then we start to look around for excuses or justifications for why it is we can't obey God in that particular situation. We start piling up excuses one after another to the point where we're just constrained to not do what God wanted us to do. Or it's so overwhelmingly difficult that we can't even conceive of doing it. I think that's what's going on here with Jonah, and I think there's a whole lot more of Jonah in us than we care to admit. Friends, we need to remember God's call upon us. It is to submit ourselves to his will. He is the Lord and King of our lives. He is our Savior. And we need to remember God's call upon us to those around us, that we are to submit ourselves to God as his prophets, sharing and proclaiming his gospel. And we need to remember that there was a prophet greater than Jonah, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is that great prophet, that whenever he was called to arise and go into this wicked world to preach salvation to hardened hearts who actually would not listen to him, who would kill him, to go and experience the suffering and death that surely awaited him, Jesus arose and he went, fully submitting himself to his Father's will. He did not turn aside, but for the joy of the Father's glory and for the good of your eternal souls set before him, He endured the cross. He despised its shame, that you might not only hear the call to repent and believe, but that you would indeed repent and believe the gospel, that you would be spared from the judgment your sins deserve and brought into eternal life and peace with your Maker. Praise God that this prophet did not flee from the face of the Lord, but he came for you to give himself for you, that he might give you to God. May we proclaim that as Christ's prophets, his ambassadors of reconciliation. May God take us from us the spirit of Jonah and grant to us the spirit and heart of our Savior, Jesus. He must do it. Let's pray that he will. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for what Jesus has done for us, rescuing us from darkness to light, from death to life, from destruction to eternal glory. Thank you so much for that, that he did not turn aside. Lord, we pray that as you have now made us your instruments of reconciliation to proclaim this good news, not just to those that we see around us seated here today, but to those who do not know you, whose sin goes up ever before you, Lord, we pray you would give us confidence and boldness to proclaim the matchless glories of Jesus Christ. And Lord, would you indeed be who you are, abundant in loving kindness and forgiving them. Do this for your glory and for their eternal good. It's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.